we ask that you do bless this time, this time that we take to learn more about you. Pray for my Elder Wittenberg, as he brings and breaks the word of life, or the bread of life for us. Thank you for his stewardship and his steadfastness in this time and study that he prepares, when he prepares for us, so that we can gather more about you. So thank you, Lord, for this day. I pray for the Hill family, the Lewis family, and the Carr family as they grieve the passing of family members. And we pray that you will just lift them up, Lord. So thank you, Father, in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Michael. Good to see those who joined us. I gather that some others may be joining us soon. Okay. But you remember, we're talking about planning a church and building the church. And as we started in, this is our fifth lesson in this. And early on in our introduction, I think it was, we talked about this actually begins in your home. That the home environment is really where the church has its foundation. And so if we're not putting this to practice each and every day, picking up our cross, of carrying out the commands of Christ, of denying ourselves for the sake of the gospel, loving one another, all these things that we say we ought to be doing when we're inside of a building should actually be going on in our homes. And then we bring that to the worship experience, like Sister Maddie was saying. She wanted to get with her family at the Oakland Baptist Church. But really, it begins in our homes, and with good, healthy homes, you have good, healthy churches. And the church, the body of Christ, should be able to look at individual families, and this includes singles too, look at them and get the example from our personal lives and how the church ought to be functioning, and obviously with the Christ as the head. So that's really kind of the backdrop on this. And I want to start this off by the reports that's coming out of Miami area concerning the collapse of that high-rise apartment building, which definitely fits the definition of a horrible tragedy. So the search and rescue efforts are painful right now for the families who are still waiting to know the status of their loved ones. Teams of first responders have an unbelievably dangerous and delicate mission as they search for those survivors. There's still a lot of danger in their efforts. But just in a little while from now, the attempts to rescue potential survivors will turn into a recovery mission. Recovering bodies of those who are crushed underneath the debris. And I want to be careful not to exploit this tragedy for my own purposes in making this an analogy in our today's lessons, but with prayerful considerations of what they're going through, we do offer our prayers and our thoughts. However, I do think that for such a time as this, we can speak a word that is relevant, full of wisdom for this occasion. Our lessons on how we are to plant and to build God's church begin with this very same analogy of a depiction of a high-rise apartment building and the tragedy that can occur if the building isn't fundamentally, foundationally, soundly built proper specifications. So these news reporters that we're hearing now are interviewing construction engineers who are explaining some of the basic structures were not likely up to standards to hold that structure in place. And so remember, again, as a jumping off part, as a way of giving you a visual of how God wants us to build the church and not take this thing in some direction that we decide we want to do. It's his church. He has given us instructions. The question is, are we following those instructions? And for some of us, do we even know what those instructions are? So in reading the master building plan, I'm just going to read a portion of it to get you back into the flavor of what I'm talking about. And so it says, with a thunderous sound, the walls cracked and crumbled, timbers splintered, the roof buckled and fell into pieces, floor after floor crashed, one upon another, crushing, trapping, killing. And in a few moments, the high-rise apartments were reduced to a rubble. That's a lot of what we saw on those TV visions of what was going on down here near Miami. How had this disaster happened? The building looked sturdy. Why should it suddenly collapse? And a subsequent investigation revealed that the builder had not followed the proper building specifications and codes. Instead, the builder invested more in the outward appearance and cut corners on the most important part of the building, and that is its foundation. And this is a fault, I think, of many churches. And in many of our lives, we work hard on the outward appearances and not working as hard as we could or should on what's going on in the inside of us individually, as families, and even as a church. So when we do that, the depth of the foundation has been reduced, and not all the steel reinforcements required had not been put into place. What it's saying here, if we can make this spiritual analogy, that all the doctrines of scripture are not in their proper place. Some of the doctrines that hold and structure our lives and help building, but some of these things are not in place. And so it renders the foundation of who we are as individuals and as a church inadequate to hold the weight and the height and the pressures of life. And that's why you see some Christians buckling and falling under the pressures of life. How some churches get off into some things like the prosperity gospel and other things. So the builder perhaps disregarded certain building codes because it was faster and less costly. And this is what I'm getting at here, is the evangelistic process. It's not an easy one-day process when we're trying to evangelize someone. We have to take our time, understand what we're doing, understand what we're dealing with, and build according to God's plan. Christians must consider if there are biblical standards that are instructed, that we are instructed to carry out so that we will meet the standards for building his church. Remember, we are the church. Body of Christ, made up of many members. We have the mission, listen to this, we have a mission to reproduce ourselves in others. We should take that seriously. So whoever we are, when we're trying to evangelize, the Bible teaches us we're going to make someone just like us or very similar to us. That's why Jesus told the Pharisees, look, what you're teaching, you're going to hell. And those who you're teaching, you make them twice the devils that you are. And we're not talking about us. I'm just telling you about this analogy that Jesus makes about what, you know, discipleship is all about and how we live our lives. So I want you to turn real quick to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 13, 5 and 6. And I want to ask, have you inspected your own foundation for any cracks, for any doctrines that may have slipped in unaware, how you may have gotten off the track? And sometimes it's just like the maintenance of any building. There has to be maintenance. There has to be care. We have to be careful in how we run our lives according to the scripture. So 2 Corinthians, and Amanda, if you would please type that into the chat box, I'd appreciate it. 2 Corinthians 13, 5 and 6 says this. It says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. And remember, take this definition of faith, and faith is not necessarily what you believe. Faith is what God says. Faith is what God says, and then my willingness to believe what he said. Now, that's biblical faith. So when it says here, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. In other words, look at the scriptures and examine yourself to see whether or not you're actually following that. And you get a chance to do that each and every time you take communion, because that's really what communion is all about. All right? We have to examine ourselves to see, and we have to do this what? As often as we do this, examine yourself. Don't just go there, eat some bread, drink some juice, and think, okay, I fulfilled this ritual and God is pleased. And it says, test yourselves. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that you are not disqualified. It's a word of encouragement. That when we stay in the scriptures, your hunger and thirst for righteousness from the scriptures is the indication, or is a indication of who you and where you really are in your faith. And now, if you quickly turn over to 2 Peter 1. Those of you who have those apps on your phone, it's easier. Right there, 2 Peter 1. And those who have to and flip through the pages may take you a little bit longer. So while I'm running my mouth, hopefully you're all there. So 2 Peter 1 says this. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained the like precious faith. You can go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and says what? We are all of one faith. We all ought to have the same doctrine of belief, because it all comes from the same word. Who have obtained a like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God, in the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge. And this is what I want. This is something I want to kind of Y'all lost me, didn't you?
Yes, you were frozen for
a couple days. Yeah, I've got problems with my internet. My technology relationship is just horrible.
You should use Cynthia's internet.
Cynthia's internet? Who is Cynthia? That was a joke.
Clearly hers is better than yours.
Yeah, man. I'm stuck on her. That's for sure.
But anyway. Focused.
Hey, honey. Good morning. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Stay focused. Okay. So it's saying here that through these, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So what he's saying is add to your faith. Okay, what you believe, now you're going to add virtue. In other words, you're going to live by what you say you believe, right? To virtue, knowledge. So you're constantly gaining understanding. And I got, folks, I'm telling you, as I sat here and I really went through the word of God and, you know, here I am setting myself to teach people. I'm like, Lord, you know, I'm just inadequate to do this. So when I sit down before these people, you're going to have to fill me with things that perhaps I wouldn't say, but what you would say. And so I'm praying. I think all of you are praying. Michael just prayed that now this is really what's going on. This is not just Steve Wittenberg. This is the leading of the Holy Spirit coming to your ears from the mouth of a man made of clay. Self-control. Add to your knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance. In other words, we're just going to continue in this thing to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness. Now we're going to push this thing out to those around us. In this, we're going to love in a brotherly kindness kind of way, to that Philadelphia kind of way, loving our neighbors. And to brotherly kindness, just love all the way around. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to the blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there is an assurance that we will go to heaven as we continue to live out in a godly fashion who we are and what we've called to be. And we have been called, make no mistake about it, to make disciples. As a son of God, as a husband and as a father, and as a friend and beloved brother to you, my brothers and sisters, there's a standard of godly living that I'm striving so that others might be strengthened. This is my calling and my purpose. This is all of our calling and our purpose. And when we fade away from that, you better check yourself before you wreck yourself on this matter. So the question then is, how do we get there? And how do we lead others to this place in God? So often there's a lack of knowledge and understanding, and strange and ungodly doctrines get introduced into our minds that can lead us astray. I'm fighting this right now, and many of us are. So currently there is a strong sense of racial divide And we, black and white, will wrap our beliefs into genealogy unfit for the children of God who are to develop really the mind of Christ. And I don't want to get off into this, but I think it's a good and present example. And here's the thought that came into my mind. Because all of these examples and experiences that we're having right now as a group of people, black and brown, we can put on the garment of victimization. We can try to find our virtue and our acceptance to God in being black. Because we've got some oppressors oppressing us, that God is favoring us, the victims, and those who are oppressed. And you can see where the danger comes in, is because there is a level of truth to the fact that we have experienced these things. But let me give you a biblical example. Remember the Exodus out of Egypt, the Hebrew nation? God brought them out of Egypt. And he's taking them to the promised land. Now, let me ask you this question. Simply because they were physically delivered from the Egyptians and their oppression, did they get eternal life just by the Exodus? Did they receive eternal life when they were relieved from the bondage of the Egyptian? The answer is no, 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 no. They didn't gain salvation when they were physically brought out of the land of Egypt. The promised land were really a few miles away. They walked around this mountain for 40 years. Why? Why were they going around in this for 40 years? Because they really didn't know God. God used that 40 years to teach them who he was in his holiness and his judgment and then in his mercy. The problem, I believe, with our evangelism is we start in the New Testament speaking about the love and the grace and mercy of God in Jesus Christ. And that is so true, but that's only half of the story. And unless we endeavor to try, it's a useless endeavor, I should say, to try to present the gospel to people whose heart is not ready, who are still full of selfishness. They're still filled of their own sense of self-righteousness. And this is what I was saying about, you know, you have a group of people, maybe like African-Americans right now, they may have a sense of self-righteousness because they have been discriminated against, yada, 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 you know the drill. So you can get kind of puffed up, but that's not the way to salvation. The Bible teaches us that Jesus came to offer sight to the blind, spiritually blind, right? Offer good news to those who were poor in spirit. He came to offer bread to the hungry, water to those who were thirsty, rest for the weary, life to those who were spiritually dead. But for many, these these are not really being realized because they were never taught what Job and David and Solomon understood. And that is, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If God is not revealed fundamentally from the Old Testament and then into the New Testament through Jesus Christ, there will be little or no need they will feel for the gospel message. And it's only after people see the true character of God that they can come to believe in him and his holiness. Flip over, and Amanda, you can type this in, Romans 10. Romans 10, and y'all can flip over to Romans 10, starting at verse 14. And we're going to go back to faith and what God says. And you will read in there prior to these verses is that Israel tried to create their own gospel. And they were rejected. So Romans 10, 14, it says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in him in whom they have not heard? If we pause right there and ask ourselves a question, why is he saying this? Because some people have really not heard the fact of who God really is. Okay? You have to understand that when you're dealing with the unsaved people, that they really haven't heard of the true and living God. That's why they're so easily ready to dismiss him. Because it's coming out of a human nature. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? So this, again, the lowliness of anybody who's teaching the word of God, there is a lowliness to this. There's a boldness that Paul speaks about that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it brings upon salvation to the Jew and to the Greek. That kind of boldness. Oh, but the pride. Be careful of the pride of those who teach and preach. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I told you what faith is. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Not with some really strong wish that you have. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? In other words, they had heard the word of God. First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to the anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest for those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long, I have stretched out my hand to a disobedient and contrary people. D. Wittenberg says, coming from the gospel, sin does not send people to hell. It's their unbelief in who God is what sends us to hell. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. But he is a rewarder for those who diligently seek after him. So traditionally, we teach only half of God's revelation, in which we are responsible to pass on. So that's typically what we do. We typically start off in the New Testament, teaching about the love and the grace, forgiveness of God. That's how we traditionally try. We must, is what I'm advocating, from the scriptures, we must teach emphatically that in the beginning, God, that God is man's sovereign maker and owner. And unless this principle is placed in front of people so that they have an opportunity to eat that of that fruit, they're going to think that they're sovereignly in charge of their own lives. God, we must teach them that God is the lawgiver and the judge. So the very nature of sin has caused man to think he is a free agent and will not be called into account by God. It's appointed once for man to die. Then he will be judged by God. Man is depraved. We're selfish and has a lust for more that cannot be satisfied. How is a man making billions of dollars not be satisfied? How is a person who runs from relationship to relationship to relationship and is never satisfied? This condition causes man to hate the knowledge of God and flee from his master's presence. God is rightfully our master. Remember, when we go to evangelize and set an example in our homes, we are to be like Jesus. We did not come, we do not come declaring condemnation upon those we are attempting to encourage and to evangelize, but to shine a light into the dark places of man's heart. God's holiness is the standard for goodness. And we know that there is only one who is good. Anything he must, this is hard. Because people think they're good. Anything less than perfect will be rejected. Period. End of sentence, new paragraph. And so we have adopted kind of flippantly, and we say things like, nobody's perfect. Now, the Bible teaches, be perfect like your Father is perfect. Now, there's something very obvious about that. We are not currently in our glorified state, but our perfection is found where? That's right, I heard it. It's found in Jesus Christ. So when we lay down the fact that there's nothing they can do to get to God, then they will see the need for Jesus Christ. And I'm even talking about us as Christians. So as Christians, we still need to daily understand this. That's why we said we need the gospel every day. See, I didn't know that at first. I had to learn that I need the gospel every day. I need to be reminded of who God is, high and lifted up. And that I am lonely like a worm. But this is the love and the grace of God who reached down in the muck and the mire and the clay and lifted me up. And who can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? Oh, hallelujah. That's a good thing. But we have to bring people along. Excuse me. We have to understand that they don't know this. And they've been steeped in a world influenced by its lust and the powers of Satan and his demons. And it's only the word of God that can break through all that. Even our deepest sentiments are not the standards. until people come to understand this, they will never understand their desperate need for the grace of God. So we're trying to give them something that they have no appetite for. They can attend church, give lip service to the gospel, wear a t-shirt that says WWJD, what would Jesus do? They can sing praises and still be unsaved. This is why Jesus can say, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not obey my commands? So I'm going to, as we finish up, I'm going to just give you an example of what you must develop as someone making, you know, disciples, who someone who is examining yourself. And I've got some of this is from the, most of this is from the Old Testament, because that's where I want us to develop a knowledge and understanding and the ability to teach from the Old Testament. And Elder Fox is most excellent in being able to extract the character of God from the Old Testament. I learned from that brother. He's gifted in this way. I can't explain it. He sees things from scriptures that are true, that are not always easily seen by others. For example, Isaiah 6, and you can put this in the chat, please, Amanda. Isaiah 6, 1. And it reads like this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two, they covered their faces. With two, they covered his feet. And with two, he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am a man undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. If you could just chew on those words and the vision that Isaiah has of a God that's high and lifted up, and the greatest of all spiritual beings still couldn't look at him. So all these spiritual things and, you know, people talk, yeah, well, I'm spiritual. Yeah, whatever spirit you're dealing with, they still answer to our God. And we, in light of this, don't even come close. And at the end of this, you find Isaiah realizing this, and he says, who's going to go for us? Who's going to go and teach this gospel? Who's going to go and teach the holiness of God, the righteousness of God? And then a man says, send me. And if you're hearing this, you ought to be hearing he's speaking to you. You're the one who's saying, Lord, I see who you are now. You are above and beyond what I can think or even ask. But you're calling on me. You're the master. I'm the servant. I must do your bidding. And in that, you will be fulfilled. Your life will be full of joy. There is a reward for this. You can sing as you work. You can give glory to God because you are doing what you were created to do. Isaiah 43, 15 says this, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Let me see, I've got some. I got some New Testament ones. Revelations 4:8 says, and the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings and full of eyes around within and within them, the day and night, they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. Eternal. He's the only one who's eternal. That's our God. 1 Samuel 2:2 says, there is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. 1 Peter 4:17, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So we too are still being held accountable to God. But it's a good thing because his yoke is easy, his burdens are light. Come unto him and learn of me, he says. I'm not a harsh man. I'm not harsh. I love you so much that I sent my son to fulfill the things that you couldn't fulfill. I took it all on myself so you might live and live abundantly. I'm gonna tell somebody that today. Besides you, I'm gonna tell, come and drink water freely from a fountain that never runs dry. Our God is God. I have more scriptures here, but I want you to research some of these for yourself. Look at these things. I'm going to end with Jeremiah 9:23, very famous or familiar scripture. It says that this, and these are for, you know, these are for those who feel like they're accomplished. These are for those who feel like they got it going on. This is for, you know, those who put their hope in the world. Jeremiah 9 says this, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, this righteous, holy judgment God, right? That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Check that out, Israel. Just because you were circumcised doesn't mean you have a room in the mansion of God. Egypt, Judah, Edom, he's bringing judgment on all of them. And the people of Ammon, Moab, and all who are in the farthest corners, who dwell in the wilderness, even those who live out in the jungle. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. That's what that scripture says. So being physically circumcised is not an indication that your heart has been circumcised unto the Lord. So these are the things you have to look for. These are the things that you have to develop a skill to discern so that you might minister and make disciples, like it said, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So that's it. Any questions?
Mr. Wittenberg?
Yes.
I missed a few citations after the Romans 10:14.
Okay. I